I wish someone could kind of help me in knowing what this was, because I so vividly remember it, and I have this strange memory mechanism. I can't remember names that I shake hands with 3 days ago, but I can remember things like this. But it's the late 1960s, and I was a first or second grader of Silver Street Elementary School, Olney, Illinois, where my dad was pastoring. And I remember them herding us out of our classes like cattle into the cafeteria. I remember specifically where I was sitting and how absolutely enraptured I was with what was on the screen. And they showed at least three films that I remember. The first one was The Making of Mount Rushmore, and I remember watching the dynamite blast. Many of you have seen some of those documentaries and things, but just how amazing it was, the whole experience of them forging those faces on the side of that mountain so that Cary Grant could, you know, dangle off of one of them a few years later. How many know the film? Come on, are you with me? Yeah, it's incredible, North by Northwest. But anyway, I just remember that it was a phenomenal film, breathtaking. But the other two that really stick with me were a little cartoon character. I wish I knew his name. I Googled it this week. I tried to find it. I couldn't find anything. I found Bell Laboratories, their films, but I don't think that those were the ones. But anyway, this little creature took us into the human body. And I was absolutely just fascinated with, as he showed us the wonders of the human body. He took us through the brain, the nervous system, the various organs and the muscles and tendons and bone structure. And I was just absolutely spellbound by it. The human body. It's what I want us to talk about this morning. Just the thought of it elicits all kinds of responses from us today. Scientifically, it is an absolute wonder. If any question of intelligent design, much like that there is, much less that there is a designer to understand that God made us, just study the human body and we realize the incredible reflection of our God and our Maker. Every single part of it, from the human eye, just to take it alone as the mechanism that it is, what it does for us, the lymphatic system, the organs of heart, brain, lungs, livers, kidneys, each one of them so vital, and amazing how they function, amazing how they form in the womb. And the little things we often take for granted, like the balance that our toes provide for us, or fingernails, or even nostril hair. How many older guys know what I'm talking about this morning? Yeah. But every breath, I think sometimes we just take for granted that every single day that we live, we inhale and exhale approximately 1,000 times an hour. So that's 23,000 times a day. And we take it for granted unless we're sitting and the doctor has a stethoscope there and he says, breathe in and exhale. You know, if that's not happening, we often don't even think about it, that 23,000 times a day you will, in essence, what we call breathe. Every heartbeat, we seldom realize, but it's 100,000 beats every single day. That's 35 million a year. Again, just the eye's ability. As I thought about it in preparing this message, I was sitting and I was facing outward of a window that looks out into the backyard. And I just thought for a moment of how my eyes can leave the computer and leave the printed page or whatever I was holding and then look up and just look out such a distance and zero right in on a beautiful cardinal as it flies by. And I'm reaching for my gun and I can't. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'd never do that. Those little things are beautiful. I just don't like the organization that they're a part of, but they're beautiful. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. It's been good. Hey, the Cubs have lost four straight, so be merciful toward me today. But how incredible it is. Don't woo me. It's incredible. How incredible the body is, specifically how delicately it's made. No wonder David, at one point when he is talking about how big God is, what we just sang about, what the choir just ministered to our heart, one aspect of that is how great God is. David said, I look at God and I look at myself and I realize that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he says, that knowledge is just too much for me. Philosophically, the body has always been crucial to the conversation. And you can go back to philosophers ages ago, and they always were trying to wrestle with the body and the soul or the spirit, the mind. Sociologically, the body has so much to do with how we view one another, how we value one another, how we devalue one another. I think of art, whether today or the Renaissance period or going all the way back into ancient Greece or Rome, the sculptures, the paintings, and so often what did they prize and focus on but the human body? And just take commercials. They're dominated by the human body. Sex appeal is used to sell anything and everything. Medicines, so many forms of medicines, what they will do and to help the body to be healthy. Creams and lotions for the skin, makeup for the face, clothing to keep us looking good. It, just think sociologically, how much the body has to do with our social makeup as a culture, as a society. And then we come to theologically. And the truth is, bottom line is, the body is found throughout all of Scripture. And yet the body kind of gets lost when we talk about how God made us, that he made us body, soul, and spirit, as the Bible says. We so often kind of relegate the body to number three automatically. Why? Because it's not going to last forever in our minds. It's a spirit that matters, the eternal soul or spirit that's within all of us. That's what we kind of key the most in on. And many times it kind of gets derelegated or misprioritized, I think, compared to the others, when in fact the body is something that matters an awful lot to God. And in our reading recently, there it was, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places talking about the body versus the soul, etc. Look at our text, if you will. Romans 12, just two verses, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is a mouthful, and it is, many of you know it well, a powerful verse of Scripture. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, while the Stephen Ministry is training a lot of Wednesday nights this fall, we're going to have a series in the Multipurpose Hall, our Wednesday night Bible study, around round tables, discussing things, but I'm very grateful. Many of our professors are going to kind of join the staff and help us with the subject of, basically, we're calling it People of the Word, because how many of you know this is the most important book in the whole world right here? And we want to be people of God's Word. And we want to help equip you so that you on your own can read and understand the Bible, can study the Bible for yourself. And so these men are going to help us. We're going to have an incredible, about a 10, 12-week series on being people of the Word. In between, we'll have a chili cook-off, because how many of you know that's very biblical, very important. But for the most part, every Wednesday night, starting here in just a couple weeks, we're going to talk about being people of the Word, how to study and read the Bible for all that it's worth. And one of the things that you're going to learn early on, obviously, that you already understand, many of you, is how important context is. That context of the Word of God is vital. If we look at the verse that we've just read here, it's good that we step back for a moment, kind of take a macro view of the book of Romans, because we are in chapter 12 of a very lengthy 16-chapter book. So to look back, you can almost see that we are near now entering the last fourth of the book. The first fourth basically dealt with that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that there is the Old Testament law that showed us that we sin, but didn't really give us an answer of how to get free of sin and how to be truly forgiven of sin. And so we deal a lot with God's mercy and God's grace and that we are saved by believing in Jesus. That really is the first about fourth of the book. And then the next fourth, basically, it deals with sin and it deals with grace and the tension between grace and sin. One of them being that if we're saved by grace, which means it's a free gift from God, then does it mean that we can just sin all that we want because we have grace to always cover our sin? And Paul addresses that in a lot of other issues, but mainly the struggle of sin. Then we come to the third kind of the four sections. That third part we looked at a couple weeks ago. Very interesting that he turns in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and he deals with Old Testament Israel and then in the context of the New Testament church. Say, why does Paul turn to that? Because he opens in chapter 1 saying that Jesus' life and the offering at the cross and the story of the church really goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And then we come later to the law, and he deals with Abraham, and he mentions a lot about the law and grace and sin and all of that. And so by the time he comes to chapter 9, Paul is willing to kind of pause then and give us an absolute masterpiece on God's sovereignty and how God's will is in the whole history of man and how the church is developing. And then we come to the very end of chapter 11, and it's known as a doxology. It is a string of Old Testament verses put together that do what we're going to do in a moment when we will close in song. It tells us how great God is, how awesome God is. It talks about the wonders of God, that we can't trace the path of God. We don't even understand fully how God works many times. But in the end, it gives God praise and glory. And then we come to chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. As I come to that, I'm struck by an irony immediately. Because if Paul would say, as some translators take license, very few do though, because it's not really the word, but if Paul would say, present yourselves to God, that would kind of make a little bit more sense to me, but that's not the Greek word here. The word here is present your body to God. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So I think Paul is reaching all the way back, not just to chapter 11, that doxology, but all the way back through this entire letter. It's been about the mercy of God. And he comes to this conclusion, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's quite an image that he gives there. It's a picture of Noah when he came off the ark and he took animals and he made a sacrifice. It's a picture of Moses as he gave the law from Mount Sinai from God and they did the animal sacrifices unto God. It's a picture of David and the so many sacrifices that he gave, so many ancient religions even that practiced. And so in first century Roman thought, it would be easy for the Romans to be able to go back and immediately put the graphic nature, the thought of an animal in a sacrifice, to take that and realize that's the imagery here that Paul is using. Offer your body to God as a living sacrifice. It had to be striking to a Roman's eye the first time that he would read this. What kind of body does God want from you? He wants a living sacrifice. How many of you know we have to be alive to live and serve him on this earth? So it's a living sacrifice, but holy and acceptable unto him. And he says that really is our worship, and we'll unpackage that today. Then verse number 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed again by the renewal of your mind, that by testing and you may discern what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we're called to action. And it doesn't mean that earlier Paul hasn't told the Romans what to do. It just really, as Paul, this is a pattern for Paul. He has dealt with a lot of doctrine, a lot of dogma, as we call it, a lot of truth from all of these 11 chapters. But once we hit chapter 12, all of a sudden it is rapid fire. He is telling us things to do for God, how to live our lives for God. And it really picks up. And he begins with it, that as we look at the mercy of God, I appeal to you, brothers, I urge you, that you offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Now, in the Greek there, and Randy Hirst pointed this out a couple years ago, if you may recall if you were here, but the Greek here, it is an active voice, the word present. It's active. In other words, it's that you do it, that I do it. We are called by Paul, by God, to present ourselves. We do the presenting. Then, do not be conformed to this world. Now, there the voice gets a little sketchy. It's middle or passive voice. So there's a sense that we know, I'm not to conform to this world. But as you look at the voice here, it almost as if we need help not conforming to this world, which I think makes sense because we realize the pattern, the forming, really the picture is of a mold that the world tries to force you and me into to be like them. That is a constant pressure, and he says, don't conform to that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word transformed there, then that voice is passive. Interesting. We're active that we present ourselves to God, but by it being a passive voice of that Greek verb, it has to do then that you really can't transform yourself. Someone has to do that for you. And guess who changes our lives? God does, right? So we want to renew our minds, and there's ways we do that, but we realize we present our bodies to God. We do all we can to not conform to this world and need help in that, but we ultimately, no doubt, you can't change yourself. Only God can change us from the inside out. And there's the picture. So that what? All of this, that by testing, that you may discern the will of God, his good and acceptable and perfect will, which is really the whole point of it all, is that we do God's will. Which brings us to what we want to land on today and next Sunday. What matters most of all to all of us here today, every one of us here, is that you know what God's will is and that you do God's will. That's really what it's all about. Not that you do your will, not that you have your pleasure, although God designs, and I think life he creates for us should be wonderful, but it's not just about us. It is about God, because we're made in his image and we're made for his purpose, and it all brings us back to doing that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And I think it brings us to a few questions today that only you can answer for yourself today. The first one is this: do you have a theology of the body? Do you have a theology of the body? And a lot of you, maybe you think, well, I haven't really thought about that, but that's good then that you think about it. Did you know the New Testament, so many of the commandments, and Old Testament, but especially New Testament, so many commandments to the church of how we're to live our lives, they are intricately related and interwoven with the body, our physical bodies. How many verses on our words, how we use our words to build up people or tear down people, how our tongue is a very hard thing to control in our words. What is it talking about? It has to do with your body. When we think about the thoughts that we think on and ponder and dwell on, some of them good, some of them not so good, the way that we serve, the way that we live love for others, the witness we have to the world, our relationships with one another, our sexuality, all of this the Bible talks a lot about, and it all centers on the physical bodies that we have. The Bible tells us that God created us as people inside of these bodies. That God's design is that humans would multiply and take dominion of the earth. It's talking obviously physically and otherwise. That our bodies belong to the Lord. That our bodies are a means by which God has chosen that he would live inside of us, that we would become the temple of God, we would have the Holy Spirit within us, and we would be an expression of him everywhere that we go. It happens through our bodies. That even beyond that, and I love this thought, that each and every one of us here, we are each a unique expression of God, and it begins first of all through our bodies. Have you noticed how unique you are to everybody else in this room? Some of you have really thick heads of hair, and it irritates me, to be honest with you this morning. I said to one guy walking through the door earlier how tall he is. I just, hi, so good to have you at church today, you know? But God made us, and you know what? Wherever we go, each one of us, we are a unique expression of God that no one else can be what you are, and it all has to do with the very body that God gave you to travel through life in that expression of God. So we need to develop a theology of the body. Now, naturally, I pick some things like this up in my classes at AGTS, and Dr. Donald Litchie just did an entire session on this in my June class, and it was phenomenal, on the theology of the body. And he stressed a few things like this, that your body is God's gift to you in the same way that your soul and your spirit is God's gift to you. That your body is what will be raised from the dead one day, the Bible says, at the last great resurrection. That God relates to human beings as body persons and also as sexual persons. That God created our bodies to be bonded through sources of pleasure, and that we tend to take the characteristics of those that we bond with We tend to take them on for ourselves. And that's where it gets interesting in the area of our sexuality, in the area of our pleasure center, in some of the things that we'll study on these Sunday nights, what we're going to talk about a little bit next week, really a lot about next week. All a part of a good theology of the body, that it matters to God. So first of all today, do you have a theology of the physical body from the Bible? You should. You need to. Second thing, how are you presenting your body to God? And the aspect of this, it is so varied. We could spend weeks on this. But how are you offering yourself to God through your physical body? See, worship generally, as Paul mentions here, is done, when you think about it, with the use of our bodies. Worship entailed for you today that you woke up and inside of you, your heart may have said, you know what, it feels so good just to lay here under these covers that I just think I'm going to worship God right here. And you had to get that old carcass of yours out of bed in the shower and get those clothes ironed and whatever and get yourself here. And for some of you, it was easy. For some of you, it was hard today, but whatever. But you know, you got the body here and you know, that's how you could participate with others in worship. And that's a very biblical aspect of the theology of the body. That we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Well, if only Pastor Mike, myself, Carl, and Daisy showed up today at church, I guess we'd have four of us, we could have church. But I'm really glad. Look around. Aren't you glad for everybody that came to church today? Worship begins with your body right here. And Paul stressed that in this verse, as a matter of fact. And it goes beyond that. Pastor Mike asked earlier, why do you just lift up your hands? For some of you, that may be really, really awkward, but it's so in the Bible. It's throughout the Bible. And so we just lift hands. It's a matter of an act of worship, but you notice it has to do with your body. Your minds right now, as you engage in worship through the word, hearing the word, as you engage in worship later in song again, as we listen to the choir sing this morning, in every aspect of the service, our mind is engaged. That's part of your body. As you lend your will to serve others today, and we have people all over this campus right now that are ministering to children, ministering to all ages. Aren't you thankful for those that are willing to serve? How do they serve? They serve with the use of their bodies. As well as their soul and their spirit, but their body is what gets them here to serve. And all of this is a part of worship. And that's what Paul says here. And then more is on throughout the week. How you work. Don't you know today that Christians, followers of Jesus, should be the best employees you'll ever have in the whole world? That we represent Jesus? That the end of it, when they are saying goodbye to you and you've worked however many years on that job, whatever it is, that you did your best and you worked hard, you had a work ethic. We should have the best work ethic because you know what? We're not just working for them, we're working for God. And so the expression of Him is seen through our work ethic. How we work, how we play, how we love, how we think, how we live. How we represent Jesus, our quiet meditations, our thoughts, our time with God, reading the Bible, our time with others, our avoiding temptation, our living and dying for Him, our dying to the old sinful nature, and then living by the Spirit for God. It's all worship. It's all a part of you presenting your body to God every single day that you live, just what Paul said here. Oh, yes, and by the way, sexuality has a big role to play with what we do with our bodies. Matter of fact, next week as we zero in on it and burrow down a little bit, parents, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 6. You may want to read that. And parents, I just want to let you know that we're going to be talking about our sexuality next Sunday. And I don't want you to stay away and just because it's a holiday weekend, I really think it's a subject you ought to be here for and your children, but you can make that decision. But it's a major, major topic. And often when Paul and others that we've been reading, when they talk about our sexuality, they include in that the very mentioning of the physical body, which, of course, we understand why, but they elaborate in order for us to understand a theology of the body that has to do, one aspect has to do with our sexuality, whether it be sexual sin or in the right way. And guys, this is why, as we announced earlier, those 10 weeks are so important. You may say, oh, but I've been through that stuff before and it's not really an issue for me. You know what then? It may be an issue for the three guys that'll be at your table and you could really be an encouragement to them. So it's not a matter of just everybody showing up with an issue. I wouldn't say I have great issues, but I'll tell you this, I'm a man like you're a man, like we're all men. I mean, I'm talking about guys, okay? We understand. It's a struggle of mind, struggle of body, struggle of hormones, struggle of life, struggle of all the stimulants, struggle of computers, struggle of TV, struggle of everything. It's out there. Let's get together and learn how to win the victory through Jesus, that we live a life of sexual integrity before God. How many think that's a good idea? So join us on the Sunday nights. Bring guys with you. Make it big. Let's pack it out and say we need to find a bigger room for it. Parents, the same on the 13th, that Wednesday night, how to protect your family. What an important topic. I have a story I'll tell next week that'll really underscore the importance of that. But why is this so important? Because your body matters to God. Paul didn't say present yourself. He said present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So how are you doing that? Third question, how are you beating the world's pressure? That squeezing that the world uses to try to force us into its mold. People have literally sacrificed their bodies for not just generations, but now for centuries. They've given their all, their bodies. Right now, it's happening in our world. People are suffering persecution right now. They have offered their bodies as a living sacrifice. It's happening today all over our world. We need to pray for those who are going through persecution. And it's happened for 2,000 years. But what about if we're not under that kind of pressure? Well, then how do I present my body? And what is this whole non-conforming issue? Well, what is the world's pattern today? Think with me today. What is that mold that seems to be pressuring all of us so much? That mold, that pattern today is sin. It's what Paul said in that he talked about the God of this age is Satan himself. And so Satan is pulling all the strings. And when we look at the world around us, we realize that there is a mold that everyone is pressed and squeezed to fit into. Every single body with a soul and a spirit within it. And when we come to know Christ, we're to break out of that mold. It doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean that we're without sin, doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, but Paul establishes two things here as he writes. First of all, that we are not to live in that mold that everybody else lives in. And it's so easy, it's kind of like a fish swimming upstream because the world's pressure, that force is constant to go the way of the world. But Paul is saying, no, go against that. Don't be a nonconformist, if you will. And Paul spends chapters 6, 7, and 8 helping us to understand that and figure out how to battle that. As well, the second thing is that we aren't to think the way we used to think. Through the renewing of our mind, don't conform to the pattern of this world, the mold of this world, but be transformed by God through the renewing of our minds. You say then as you look at this, well, I thought when I become a Christian, I become a new creature in Christ. You do. Well, I thought the old is gone and the new begins in Jesus. That's true. Well, I thought that I kind of moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. Oh, you fully do. I thought I moved from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light according to the Bible. That is true. But it still doesn't mean that the world doesn't have a battle that lies there constantly before us, pressuring to conform us and the struggles that we have. It's why we need those Sunday nights. It's why we need to look at the topic of our bodies. And parents here, it's why we need to look at that for our children in the crazy day in which we live, because we want to help and protect them. So another question Paul leads us to. Where are you losing the mind game? In the course of your everyday life, how is the world winning? How is the flesh winning? How are you, your body, and your spirit losing the battle for your mind? Because Paul saw that as key. Notice the way he unfolds it here. Present your bodies to God. Don't conform to the world. Be transformed, be changed. It's where the word we get metamorphosis. It means a full new life that just springs forth and the change that takes place. How does it happen? By God, through the renewing of our minds, our brains, our thought life. So you think about it. Just take the subject of anger, for example, and maybe say, I really have an anger issue. You know, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So what it means to us is you can be angry and not sin, but you can be angry enough that you do cross over into sin. And so if it's an area, maybe the battle in your mind that's just anger. It might be the way that you feel toward your spouse or your partner, your friend, your whatever in life, your kids, whatever, and you just struggle. And it's like a mind game of getting frustrated, getting angry with them on a regular basis. It might be negativity or pessimism. It may be judgmentalism, that you just tend to easily judge others, but you don't really look at yourself. It might be fear that just grips you, and it's in your mind, and you fear certain things, and you struggle in that area. It could be that you just simply have a past, and that past is always haunting you, and you want to move on from that past. We talked about it last Sunday morning, past, present, future. It's a tension we all live with. All of these things are things in the mind: grief, depression, battling, lust, pornography. It's really endless, the mind games, but you know what? The stakes are huge. They're eternal. It's for keeps. And so it prevents us from offering a holy and an acceptable body to God, which is our worship. And the last question I'd have today is this: how are you using your body then for God's will? Because that's really the end of it all, Paul says. That's what we're created for, to find out what God's will is, that good, that acceptable, that perfect will, and do. Again, does it mean we'll be perfect? No. It means, though, that we are striving to do His perfect will. That is the end. That's what it's all about, that I live my life for God, and it begins with my body. See, the truth is, all of us here, as I close this morning, we all have struggles, every one of us here. And it could be your struggle is not my struggle, my struggle is not your struggle, but all of us here, we will have struggles, of course. Paul dealt with that in 6, 7, and 8. Go back and read through those chapters. He deals with and he admits his own struggles. So you say with him, what's happening then? It is a process. It's a renewing. It is day by day, hour by hour, walking with Jesus, serving God. And as we do, we come more and more into his image, and we're growing in a process. Well, when do I finally arrive? I'll tell you when we arrive. It's when we ultimately arrive in the presence of God. It's when the body is laid down and the spirit goes to be with God. So what until then? Here it is, two simple verses. Present your bodies to God, holy and acceptable, as your act of worship. Verse 2, don't conform to this world. Be transformed, though, by the renewing of your mind, so that in the end you will do the will of God. And isn't that an awesome thing today? Every one of us here, unique as we look one to the other, have been given by God a body in which we can please God with. We can live and do His will with today. Isn't that incredible? And you know what? He wants for every one of us here to do that. Why is the body so important? The body's important for two reasons, and I'll close. The first one is because it is what takes us through life. By the way, it wears down, I might add, as we go through life. And Paul talked about that, but you know what he said? He said the outward body will wear down, but he said the inward body is being renewed, or the inward self, being renewed day by day. So even though we may outwardly grow weary and tired, inwardly, Paul said, it's like we can keep growing spiritually and keeping alive and just ready for when we go to be with God forever. That's really why the body is so important today. It's important because it takes you through life, but it's also important because it houses what is eternal. And guess what? Every one of us here has a quality inside of us that will last forever and ever. And that's why we need to prepare for eternity, but also live our lives in these bodies for God. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes just for a moment? Worship team's gonna come back and they're gonna move us back into some worship. I'm gonna invite the prayer team to come forward right now if they will, and they're gonna be across the front just to pray with you. You have any kind of a need, anything in your life that you want prayer for. Maybe your body, you're sick today, as I've prayed for a couple of people today, asking God to heal them and touch them. We believe that He does that. I've seen Him do incredible things. He cares about our bodies. There may be a struggle in your life. There may be you're going through a tough season. Whatever it may be today, we are here to minister prayer to you, and we'd love to do that today. So as the worship team will lead us and begin to sing together, if you want prayer, we'd love to pray with you this morning. And just before we do, I do want to ask you about how prepared you are to not only walk out of these doors, but how prepared you are then for all of eternity. It's a second aspect of your body, that inside of you is a spirit that will live forever, the Bible says. And forget Hollywood and forget all the weird, spooky stuff, and yet it loves to think about it. But you know, the Bible describes it very clearly, that whenever we die, when this life ends, the spirit departs and it goes, and there is a judgment, and we either go left or we go right. The Bible is very clear about that. And the decision is made here on earth. It can be made right here this morning. So I want to close with a prayer, and I want to invite everyone here to pray with me. And it may be for you the first time in your life, or it may be that you prayed this prayer a long time ago, or maybe you've never prayed this before, but that you'd pray to ask God to change you from the inside out, that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins as my sins today, that everyone seated around you today has failed him, and we've all sinned, but Jesus paid the price. And no matter how good we try to be, it doesn't make up for our sins, because only Jesus can, and he did. Would you pray with me today? And if you mean this from your heart, it's not like a secret prayer or anything like that. It's just right out of the Bible, formulated out of many verses right here in Romans, the book that we've just been reading from today. But if you say, Jeff, I want my sins to be forgiven, I'd like to open my heart to God, would you pray these words with me this morning? And let's just pray it all together as a church. Let's pray these words. Oh God, I don't have all the answers. Sometimes I can be flat scared. As I look around the world, I understand. I can see sin. I can see how evil the world is. But I look at my own heart, and I also know I've sinned. Sometimes I don't even know how I know that. But there's a knower in me that says I've sinned. I believe Jesus is the answer, that he died on the cross. He paid the supreme price that my sins could be forgiven, that I could have a new life in Jesus. So I invite him now to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me and change me. Make me new and help me as I follow you in this exciting journey with God. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, thank you for everyone that prayed that prayer. I pray, Lord, over anyone who did in a fresh way, a new way, maybe just coming back to you, Lord. But I pray, God, that for all of us, you would help us. And now as we stand for worship, Lord, we stand, Lord, to worship you with our bodies, our minds, our souls, our spirits. We offer them to you now. Would you stand with me this morning as a worship team begins to lead us in a wonderful song on how awesome God is and the sovereignty of God as we sing? Would you use your bodies? It might be that you lift your hands, or it might be you just simply sing with your voice. But if you need prayer today as well, would you come forward as we worship together today? We'd love to pray with you this morning. Lord, we lift up our voices to you now. We lift our hands to you, God. We give our worship to you. We make this a moment of worship and song and in music for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. If you need prayer, come.